If you remember, several weeks ago, Bruce told you that Pastor and the elders for the new year had thought there would be a good to stick with a theme. So the theme we chose for this year was the church as the family of God. Now, we decided that we would each take different topics that would refer to that particular theme. So as part of that theme, today I will be speaking on singles in the church. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, as we focus on single members in the church today, let us gain a greater appreciation for our single members and all that they contribute to carry forward your work here in the Chatsworth Church and all around the globe. Thank you, Father, for each and every one of them. Amen. To be honest, I wasn't quite sure how in the world to begin to present this topic, so I Googled it. I looked up some statistics on singles in the American society and in our church today. The latest statistics that I got were from 2014. So that's a couple years, but anyway, they'll do. I'm sure that the numbers are much higher today than they were 3 years ago, but this is what we have for 2014. In the United States, there are more than 125 million single people, which puts singles well over the 50% mark of the population. So nowadays, there's more single people than there are married people. Who is considered single? These would include those young folks that have not married yet, and those who have, for one reason or another, never married, and those who are divorced, and those who are widowed. Just as a note in passing, the divorced people have passed up the widows and widowers percentage-wise. Of all the single people, 49% are men as compared to 51% women. Kind of seems like that ought to work equal, doesn't it? But of those who marry, women marry on average of 3 years younger than men. In 2011, the age for women to marry was 20 years old. This was an average age. And the average age was 23 for young men. In 2014, this had escalated so that for women, it had gone from 20 to 27 years of age. And for men, it had gone from 23 to 29 years of age. So people are marrying later on in life. Church attendance. 23% of single women attend church as compared to 15% for men. And if you ask me, that's pretty lousy statistics for either men or women, only 23 or 15%. Now that tells us that we have a field to work. Remaining single grows more and more popular among all ethnic groups, with Caucasians leading with 59%, African Americans next with 16%, Hispanics are next with 15%, and those listed as other are 10%. Don't you hate to be called other, whoever, you know, somebody. So now we have some statistics on single people. However, single people are not just statistics, are they? They are real people, and they make up a very large part of the general population and of our Christian churches and of the membership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So I was interested to know what bearing all this information had on the church. So to get a handle on this, I went to a number of websites to see what single people had to say about their various church experiences. I read the concerns that single people have in their various church experiences and had started to list them as part of this sermon this morning. But I soon chucked that idea, as that would take forever to wade through that. And besides, it's all negative, and I don't want to go there. So, we have all been single at some point in our life, haven't we? We have all been kids who were yet to get married. Two, some of us have never found Mr. Right or Mrs. Dream Girl yet, so we're still looking. Some of us have, for various reasons, decided we're just not going to marry, but we're going to live our lives as single people. And for some of us, singleness has been thrust upon us by divorce. You know, when your husband ran off with his pretty 20-something secretary and just dumped us like an old shoe, or when your wife said to you, "I don't love you anymore. Not sure if I ever did. I'm out of here." Or maybe we experienced an abusive marriage. Or maybe we just didn't get it together. Divorce can happen for many, many reasons. Some of us have suddenly found ourselves singled by the death of our husband or our wife. Accidents, cancer, and other illnesses can rob us of our loved one. Some of us have been single and then married and then single and then married several times. In this case, some of us will end up married to finish out our life, where others will end up single to finish out their lives. Whatever our case may be, wherever we find ourselves in the chapters of life, we can find ourselves sludging through some very troubled waters, which affect us mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. After all, God made us people with emotions, and we have to deal with those emotions. Heartbreak. Indescribable emotional pain, aloneness, fear, what's going to happen to me? How am I going to make it? Grief, how can I live without him or her? Anger, rejection, betrayal, physical pain, guilt, regret, and sometimes relief. But whatever, we have to deal with all of these varying emotions at the same times that our lives have suddenly been radically changed. We may have to abruptly move or go back to school or to get a job, or to learn some new kinds of skills. We may even have to go to jail or to rehab, or we might even have to move in with mom and dad. Whatever our case, we cannot go backwards. Whatever chapter of our life that we find ourselves in, we cannot go backwards. We are forced by life to move on and to rebuild our life. And it's at this time that being a Christian is the greatest asset that we can have. To know that God is by our side to love us, comfort us, and help us through our difficulty is an assurance that you cannot put a price tag on. And having a church family to love you and to support you can mean the difference between success and failure. Whatever state of singleness that you may find yourself in now, whether it is happy or sad or troubled, let it suffice to say that single people are people too. with God-given talents and abilities, and he wants them to be an active part of his church. And I feel that I'm safe to say that Christian single people also want to be a part of a vibrant, working church family. And that is why it is so good to be a part of the family of God, where there is acceptance and support and work for all. Now, right here is the center of my sermon. This is the crux of what I have to say. So if you don't get anything else out of what I have to say, remember this. It does not matter whether you are married, single, widowed, or divorced. Each presents plenty of talent challenges and problems. As the Apostle Paul said, we are all part of the body. The hand cannot say to the arm, I don't need you. And the eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. It takes all of us to make up the body of Christ. Another example that Paul used was that we are living stones in God's temple. Oh, I love that. Living stones. And if you pull out one stone, the entire structure is affected. We are all important, all of us. Everyone in the body is part of the body of God. And yet, there's something to remember. We are not saved into God's kingdom collectively. God doesn't save us as groups here and as a church there. No. We are saved as individuals. Now, as I see it, there are three principles that we must each incorporate into our spiritual life. And the younger you are when you do this, the better off you're going to be. Number one, we must love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and all of our souls. We must individually be totally surrendered and committed to God. Two, we must love our neighbor as ourself. Our neighbor represents Christ on earth. What we do for our neighbor is what we do for Christ. Three, we all have a job to do for God. No one is exempt. God expects a commitment from each and every one of us. No one else can do your particular job for you. We are to go about God's work. Wherever your corner of the world may be, you're to go. We are to preach to every nation, kindred, and tongue on the earth. And we are to teach them to observe the commandments of God and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to go, preach, teach, baptize. That all being said, I'd like to switch gears now. And let us go to the Bible and look at some of the Bible characters, the single Bible characters that there are there, and see what we can learn from their example. Did the single people in the Bible have a life of free from problems? Not hardly. Was their life a bed of roses? No, it wasn't. Not exactly. They each had problems and adversity to face just like we do. Sadly, there's so many of them, I can only mention a few. So I'm going to start, I suppose I should start, with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul stated that he wished that they all might be like him. That would be unmarried. Whoa! unmarried, everybody. But if we look at 1 Corinthians, the opening, the salutation of the book of 1 Corinthians, and then we look at the first verse of 1 Corinthians 7:7, we will find that Paul is addressing questions that were written to him by the elders of the young, struggling Corinthian church. Corinth was a large and very secular city. They worshiped many gods and many idols, so the church had a lot of issues to deal with. Also consider that Paul, as did all of the disciples in their day, they believed that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. So Paul was advocating that for as many as possible to stay free of the responsibilities of marriage in order to have more people to better carry out and be available to carry the gospel message to the world. And as Pastor would say, that's all I'm going to say about that. So let's go to one of my very favorite Bible characters, who I know is one of your very favorite Bible characters, Joseph. Joseph started life with a lot going for him. Even though he lost his mother at a very young age, he and his little brother Benjamin were his father Jacob's very favorite sons. He was loved and nurtured by his father. He, by nature, had a sunny personality, and his father had instilled in him the qualities of love for God, honesty, and truthfulness. As a young 17-year-old single young man, the jealousy of his brothers drastically changed his life in one day. One day, everything was flipped upside down. Sold to slave traders, taken by force far from his comfortable home and his loving father, pushed along with the camel caravan by evil men. Perhaps he was even in chains. Treading the burning sands of the Sinai desert, weeping as he watched his father's tents fade into the distance. And along with it, life as he had always known it. The future was uncertain. Things weren't looking real good for Joseph. But it was then and there, young people, that Joseph determined in his heart. He chose. He made a decision that he would be faithful to Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of his father, no matter what the cost. This is the number one decision that faces all of us at one point or another in our life, whether we're married or whether we're single. For the next 13 years, Joseph passed through some very tough situations. He was stripped and sold on an auction block like an animal. He didn't know the Egyptian language, but he had to learn that while he was having to learn how to be a slave in Potiphar's home and do his job. But he did his very best, and he proved his trustworthiness, and soon he worked himself up to being Potiphar's estate manager. Later, being a very handsome young man and a very capable young man, his master's wife began to pursue him. And in fleeing from her because of her hateful lies, next he was unjustly thrown into prison. Try that on for size. He hadn't done anything bad. He had stood firm for God, and he got thrown into prison, not knowing if he would ever get released or not. And then later, sometime later while he was in prison, after explaining the dream of the butler and the baker, you remember, he experienced a great disappointment, hoping that the butler would remember him to Pharaoh and he could get out of that prison. But the butler forgot him, and he had to stay there for another year or so. What a disappointment that must have been. So, as a young, strong, handsome, single young man, from 17 years of age to 30 years of age, what sort of an example did Joseph leave for us passing through all these adversities? What sort of an example did he leave for single people and all the rest of us? Number one, acceptance of his situation. Do we remember the serenity prayer where it says, Lord, help me to accept the things I cannot change, change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference? If you're in a situation that you can't change, thrust there by no choice of your own, you have to accept that situation. Life is not what we want it to be. That's fantasy. Life is for real. It's, as my daughter says, it is what it is. And that's what we have to live within, those boundaries. So accept his situation is what he did. Next, a willingness to make the best of some terrible circumstances. His constant trust in God, humility, a willingness to work hard, obedience, a willingness to learn, faithfulness to duty, self-control, respect, fairness, and overarching all of these, our integrity and faithfulness to God. That choice that we made back there somewhere, that no matter the cost, we are going to be faithful to God. Joseph left us a worthy life example for any young person to follow. Did God forget him? Was God, did he abandon him? No, God was with him all the time. There was a reason for him to have to go through all of that. He didn't know what it was, but there was a reason. And God brought him out of his distress, and he rewarded him with status and responsibilities and gave him a wife and children as well. Now let's take a look at another one of Bible characters. This is Samson. Samson was a miracle gift from God to his godly parents who so much wanted a son. God had a purpose for the life of Samson. His purpose was going to be to deliver Israel from the cruel oppression of the Philistines. And in order to be able to fulfill that mission, God gave Samson a special gift. That special gift was extraordinary strength. And he must have received some wisdom too, because to his credit, the Bible says that he did judge the people of Israel for 20 years. But Samson had a fatal flaw. He was a bit hard-headed. Now that wouldn't be any of us, would it? He was a bit hard-headed. And he would not follow God's instructions. As a strong, handsome, single young man, he would not listen to his parents and look for a wife amongst his own people as God had commanded. Instead, he demanded of his parents to get him this beautiful young Philistine chick that had caught his eye. Now, people, the Philistines were their enemies. They were the ones who were oppressing them. Well, after a lot of double dealing with Samson trying to cheat the Philistines and the Philistines trying to cheat Samson, he did get the wife, but only for a few days. And then he ended up losing her. They gave her to another man. These are Philistines he's dealing with. This enraged Samson, and to get back at them, he burned up their flax field and he murdered a lot of them. In turn, this enraged the Philistines, and in revenge, they murdered both his wife and her father and the family. So all this trouble because Samson had a roving eye. But did he learn? No. Sorry. Samson might have been a very physically handsome young fella, but he surely wasn't overly smart in the common sense area. Apparently, throughout his life, he was attracted to the daughters of his enemies, which proved to be his undoing. His last girlfriend, Delilah, sold him out to his enemies, which, after all, they were her people. Duh. After losing his strength and his eyesight and being made a slave, I think he finally got it. That to serve God was the only smart thing to do. In the end, God looked down on his suffering, wayward son, and he gave him strength one last time to pull down that temple on top of all those Philistines who were up there partying. And in this way, he killed all the leaders and a vast number of them. Samson started out single. He had a short marriage for a few days, which left him a widower. As far as we know, he lived the remainder of his life single. But his life's example was tarnished with the sin of wanting that which God had plainly told him to stay away from. While he returned to God in the end, just imagine what Samson could have accomplished if he had been totally dedicated to God's service. Now, those were two young men. Now, let's turn to the ladies. Let's take a quick look at Ruth. Ruth was a young widow. She was a Moabite. She had married into an Israelite family, the family of Naomi and her husband, who had come from Israel to Moab in a time of famine. Unfortunately, her husband died, presumably from some disease, we don't know, as did her father-in-law and her brother-in-law. This left her mother-in-law Naomi, and her sister-in-law Orpha, all widows. Having become very attached to her kind mother-in-law, she determined to remain with her and to fit into her culture, into her religion. Upon returning to Israel, her character was revealed by the way that she acted. She was perfectly willing to go out into the fields and get dirty, working hard, gleaning grain in the hot sun in order to provide food for her mother-in-law and for herself. Everyone in Bethlehem could see her humbleness and judge her good character. Because of her kindness and faithfulness, God blessed Ruth. He gave her a good, God-fearing husband and a child, and God honored her to be in the lineage of the Messiah to come. Now, bear with me for just a few more minutes. There's one more we just can't pass by. That was Daniel. Another fine example of singleness. Raised in royalty, back in Jerusalem, during the days of great disloyalty to God, Daniel was in his late teens, and his three friends also, and they were in the first deportation of captives when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar conquered all of Palestine. The Babylonians sacked Jerusalem and burned the magnificent temple that Solomon had built, taking all the gold and the silver with them back to Babylon. Like Joseph centuries before, as Daniel tread the hot wastelands of that Syrian desert for 500 miles, he had plenty of time to think. Life was not looking real good for him either. A lot of uncertainty lay ahead. But it was during this time that he determined in his heart that he would be faithful to God no matter what the consequences. And like Joseph and all of us, God had a good plan for Daniel's life. In Babylon, The king was actually kind to the educated, promising young men of royalty. Instead of putting them out digging ditches or making bricks, he sent them to Babylonia State University to learn the language and to be educated in business. They were to be placed in responsible positions. They would be running the palace and in the government as well. Lifelong singleness, in which Daniel had no choice, was thrust upon him. For all young men who worked in the palace and who would of necessity be in contact at times with the king's harem were immediately made eunuchs. Now, we're not told the disappointment that Daniel went through. But face it, we can imagine that this was a bitter pill for a very young man to have to face. Had to swallow that very bitter pill. But Daniel accepted the situation that he had no control over. And he willingly, with his pledge to honor God, he willingly worked hard to do what was expected of him and to do his best. We are told of Daniel's faithfulness to God as prime minister of Babylon during the reigns of 6 different emperors. Then think about Daniel as an old man, had lived a life of faithfulness to God. You'd think everybody would love Daniel, wouldn't you? But no, everybody didn't love Daniel. There were some people that were jealous of Daniel and hated him and wanted to get rid of him. So they made up a scheme to get rid of him. And what happened to Daniel in his old age? Thrown into a lion's den. Now, I don't suspect that was a lot of fun. But Daniel had lived a life of constant communion day by day, constant trust in God every minute, every hour. And when he got thrown into that lion's den, he was not afraid. He didn't have to be afraid because he knew the one he served, and he trusted him. And he asked him, "Lord, deliver me from these lions." And what did God do? He shut up their mouths and they weren't allowed to bite. So, because of his faithfulness, Daniel was especially blessed of God. He was given prophetic dreams and the ability to interpret dreams. He was given visions of what would happen in the end of time. That's where we live, the end of time. So he was given visions for our time, visions for us who live today. How blessed we are for the life of faithful Daniel and all that he recorded for our behalf. Now, there are many other singles, but we don't have this time to discuss them all. You've been very patient. What can we learn from these examples? Number one, God has a plan for all of our lives, no matter what state of singleness or married or whatever, whatever chapter of your life you find yourself in, it doesn't matter. God still has a plan for your life. And we are part of God's family, and he wants to use every one of us, no matter what stage of life we're in. And he will use us if we give ourselves to him to be used. Number two, God will use us. He will bless us if we commit our lives to his service. Some of us he's going to give maybe small jobs, and to some of us he will give larger responsibilities. But the main thing is not whether your job is small or whether your job is big. The main thing is be faithful to God in every aspect of your life.